Amen. So Luke chapter 12. Let me start with this. So some of the primary reasons we walk through the Bible the way we do here at Merge is from this desire to understand the fullness of the Word of God as much as it is possible for us to do that. In fact, we walk through books verse by verse in an attempt to see concepts and themes develop so that we don't read a verse and then, you know, end up being very out of balance in the intention of what those words mean. And so we walk slowly and we walk intentionally so that we are, and we've said this this way a lot, that we're not cowards of the word. So like you knew, right? If you were here last week, you knew we would be here this week. And then if you were like, hey, that sounds like too hard of a subject to deal with and you skip out, well, that's on you, not on us. And so we don't want to be cowards of the word, and we don't want to claim just willful ignorance about knowing that there are areas that God wants us to address, and that there are places where he wants us to repent from. And I think perhaps maybe the greatest benefit of going through the word the way that we do is we get to see the heart of our Heavenly Father as we adventure with him each moment of every day. And now, if we cherry pick verses, we may find some. You can probably find some verses that will give you kind of warm fuzzies for the day, you know, that'll make you just feel really, really good on the inside. But we would not understand how to anchor our hearts and our lives in God's love. It's not possible. And so what we want to do is we want to come in and we want to try to state the full counsel of God's word, and then we want to admit that can be very challenging at times to read, and it can be really difficult to apply, right? And I don't want to give you the illusion that it isn't. That there are times we will read words that we have to kind of deal with, and we have to sit inside them, and we have to be brought to that line of saying, okay, if I say it is your way over my way, is that true in how I receive the instructions that you give me for my life? Because I think in these pages, they can be hard, but it's hard because change is hard. And that's why faith is necessary, as you trust that when you open your word, all right, and hopefully not just on a Sunday morning, but as you open your word and you have a relationship with it, you would begin to understand more and more in faith that what he has told you in these pages is not just the happiest way to live, but the healthiest way to live and the most God-glorifying way to live. And I think in these pages, when we see that his heart is just, it's just poured out as he teaches us about who he is and how he has made a plan for redeeming the hearts of his wayward people. And I mention this because we get to some places like these verses today, and we will think to ourselves, what is happening here? Like, this seems like a complete change of tone from, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And so we have to deal with this, and if Jesus was all about love, then why would he say some of the things that we read specifically in this text? And as he speaks about the division his presence brings, how do we balance this with his invitation for all to come to him who are weary and burdened, and this promise that they will find rest? And so for the past 4 weeks, we've been noting this kind of overriding principle that there are times when the hardest word to hear is the most loving word that needs to be said. And so for Jesus to kind of not speak into these areas of our lives found in his teachings and his conversations would actually be a very unloving act and would actually leave us as sheep without a shepherd, as a people without a king. And so admittedly, if we're out of balance in our understanding of the word and we're tempted to only read the words that we can find on a bumper sticker or your devotional of positivity, you know, for the day, we'll arrive at places like 49 through 59 and it'd be kind of like watching a movie and you think you're at the beginning, but actually you've started 45 minutes into it. And you're like, this doesn't make any sense. I don't understand what is going on here when I get to words like these. And so it can be terribly confusing. And the truth is, in the Gospels, some of the most important words that we see from Jesus' lips are about what is required and how we receive him, right? How we accept his invitation to follow him, which is why we can get to places like, for instance, John 6. And Jesus will kind of explain his role to us. And he'll put it this way, and I'll just kind of read some of it to you. Jesus said to them, I am, right? It's one of the big seven I am statements that you find in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. That whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, these are promises he is making to you and to me. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What a great promise we can lean into. That's not for today, but it's a great promise. That whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and who believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up. I will raise him up on the last day. Like, that brings us, that's our everlasting hope. That's why we walk in faith that those things would be true. And so this leads, what happens in the scene, I love it. Well, I love it and I hate it at the same time. What happens is it leads to these grumblings from the Jews, which leads Jesus to kind of further explain how if anyone eats of this bread, that I am the bread of life, if anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh, which is when things kind of get awkward for the crowd. Because he's alluding to his trip to the cross. And after further dispute, Jesus speaks how he would eventually ascend to where he came from and how the Spirit gives life and how some will not believe. And he expresses how no one comes to him unless it's granted by the Father. And then we get to this verse 66. I promise we're going to get to Luke 12, but I'm setting up. This is a long setup, okay? But we get to verse 66 of John 6, and we read these words that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And like, we can sit in these moments, like on a Sunday, and we're like, how could you do that? Like, why would you walk away from Jesus? Like, he is super cool, right? And we find a couple of verses back in verse 60 that when Jesus says these things to them, they look at him and they say, this is a hard saying. This is hard. Who can listen to it? And as they're kind of walking away, Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, how about you guys? Like you've walked with me, you've seen, you've listened. What about you? And Peter, who gets a bad rap because, you know, much of the time he will say something that, you know, is foot and mouth kind of situation. But every once in a while, he'll say something beautiful and powerful. And he looks at Jesus and he says, where would we go? Where would we go? Like you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Holy One of God. And it's a beautiful declaration, but right here, right in that very statement, we find the dividing line of humanity. That is it. Do I believe Jesus is the Holy One of God? Because if I do, then my manner of living will reflect the glory of his name. And if I don't, my manner of living will attempt to reflect the glory of my name. That's the dividing line. I don't know if you like breaking it down to that simple of a point, but that's exactly the place that we arrive. And so as we've been talking and walking through chapter 12, we can see that this with better focus as Jesus kind of exposes areas of our lives that left to their own will sabotage and ruin us, right? And so we've said, you know, this today will be our fifth warning, but the first four apply to people who are following him. And he comes in and he says, you know, don't be a hypocrite. He says, don't live a life of covetousness. Don't worry whether or not God is taking care of you, right? Don't be careless about this time that we are in of waiting. So be aware of my return and be active. Now here's what we said about this. We don't like to be told don't, right? Rarely do we like the idea of don't. Like, hey, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. We're kind of like, okay, I'm on board with that. But don't do that seems to infringe upon our freedoms because after all, we know best about ourselves. And so, but if we can, just for a moment, take the defenses down, we can be honest with ourselves and we can be honest with God and we can see how hypocrisy and covetousness and worry and carelessness actually rob us of the joy and the peace that we're striving for. And so these hard words come to our immature, or if you're like, that's offensive to me, Brandon, and I'll say, well, okay, your maturing hearts, right? As beacons that reveal where we can find safe shores. And so this is it's a long road, I admit. It's a long road to get to our text this morning because I want us to understand how Jesus is steady and he's consistent in all that he says. So he doesn't flip-flop on issues. And so when we arrive to verses 49 through 59, and the tone is very serious, right? There's no insert joke here in these verses. That when we get to these verses, he doesn't contradict himself when he says things that we find in like John 3, 16 and 17, which we'll get to in just a moment. And so let's quickly remember our three disclaimers from last week, right, about what Jesus does. Jesus will rule, right? I think in your talk notes has been brought to my attention that we're using a new word called rook. And that's what we do. But Jesus will rule, Jesus will die, and then Jesus will return. Right? Those three things are said about him and have been played out and are being played out each and every moment. And where we are is we're in this phase of eagerly waiting for his promised return. I don't know how often you think about that, but that's the state that we live in. That's what we are doing. So he's very patient with us, remember, right? So any argument you want to make is like, man, it's taken forever, that it is a testimony of the long-suffering patience of God that he hasn't, because when Jesus comes back, there is a definitive change in all, there's a reckoning that takes place. All right, so we don't say, hey man, that makes me feel bad or that makes me uncomfortable. That's just what Jesus has said will exactly happen. And so as we are aware and active, we come to this explanation found in verse 49. And so in most Bibles, these 10 verses are kind of broken into three sections, right? And most of your Bibles, there'll be these subheadings. And the subheading will be not peace but division, interpreting the time, and then settle with your accuser, right? I mean, am I close if you have your Bible out? Yeah? All right. And so what I want to do is we're going to be out of balance when it comes to these three sections. All right, fair enough. All right, we're going to spend some time on the first one because the first one kind of feeds to the second one and then feeds to the third one. And so we'll spend a bulk of our time here in this first section. And so Jesus says this. He said, this is from the mouth of Jesus. I came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. See, that's biblical, right? If you have an issue with your in-laws, it's biblical. And clearly not your fault. And so here what we find are three major parts, right? 49 and 50. Jesus speaks about his part in going to the cross. That's what he says, that I have a baptism to be baptized with. So he's going to the cross. In 51, Jesus speaks out how this act will cause division. Because we're going to have to respond, right? That's the, do I believe Jesus is the Holy One of God or not? And so in this act, it will cause division. And then 52 and 53 kind of help us understand what this division may look like at even a familial level, right? And so let's try to quickly address some confusion you may be feeling or thinking. Because if you were here when we started our journey through the Gospel of Luke, you get this story about the arrival of Jesus, and it's kind of like a limited series where you almost have an episode that's following Zechariah and John the Baptist, and then you have an episode that's following Mary and leading to Jesus, and then eventually they kind of come together in the same episode for like this super episode. I don't know. It's like a super mashup kind of situation. And what happens in this moment is the angels start to herald that the peace bringer is coming. And so we have this beautiful like declaration that peace is coming and he has arrived, right? And in the Beatitudes, Jesus will speak about his blessings to the peacemakers. But here what we find in Luke that he records the Prince of Peace saying, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, but division. And so it's really good at times to come in and say, what are we to do with this? How do we kind of flesh this out? And I think a great place to start is first we breathe, and then we move slowly, because Jesus' appearance in the flesh brought a crisis to mankind. It did. And for everyone who encounters Christ is called to either stand with him or stand against him. There is no indifference. There isn't. And so that crisis will reach its final culmination with his return. And until that moment comes, however, there is still this present crisis of division, the division that comes about because of Jesus. And it's true that Jesus brought to this world and to his people a kind of unity and community, while at the same time, a great division that the world has never really been able to reconcile, because it is impossible, because again, there's no indifference. You're one or the other with Jesus. And so where I think, the church has kind of missed its mark, is we can take verses like this and we can look at Jesus, say, I've come to bring division. And we take a verse like that and we use it as a weapon to just be contentious with other people in order to pick fights unnecessarily. And we'll use passages like this to be argumentative with others in this effort to destroy rather than to build or to save. And we can attempt to claim a high moral ground with our hands in the air saying, Jesus told me this would be the case. And what happens is we forget there's a difference between Jesus dividing and us excluding, right? And so we are to be people who seek the peace that walks with the Prince of Peace. We are called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of my favorite explanations for what our role is. Paul says that you are ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation, that you are God making his appeal to the world through us. So here's what that means. We don't walk around saying, I pick you, divide you guys out. We don't pick teams in this game. Our job is to be ministers of reconciliation. And what Jesus reveals here is that it is inevitable that with commitment to Christ, division will occur. And in division over his person, over where he stands in our lives, again, it's the ultimate point of division for the human race. It really is. And I think this is important because Jesus does not invite neutrality, no matter how hard we work at times to kind of make them softer to our own arguments, right? And so he is peace, and at the same time, the peace that he brings creates division. That's the way it works. And so it's here that I want to put kind of something on the table for us to explore. So what does the peace-bringing, division-making of Jesus, what does it say about God the Father? Right? Because after all, Jesus says that he has been sent to do the work of his Father. So ultimately, the question is God's heart for us or against us? Right? Does he want me included or does he want me divided? And I believe it's imperative that we as a people would understand the answer to this question because it shapes how we live for God and how we represent him to a lost and a dying world, right? And so in light of division, we have to keep in mind the law of hermeneutics, which is just that scriptures interpret the scriptures. Right? As we come in, and this is where I think a lot of confusion can take place, where we're like, hey, this verse says this, but this verse says this, and it sounds like they don't work with one another. Okay, so one thing I want to place on the table is that it is God's heart for you to be saved. It is. We get to places like John 3:16 and 17, right? I'm always hesitant just to do the 3:16, you know, because 17 is just as beautiful and just as powerful, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. All right? We can go 2 Peter, and we're going to come here, and we're going to come back to here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day, right? And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, and that all should reach repentance. That's going to be a big word next week, all right? So you might want to look it up and get geared up for it, right? Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us, right? So what we have is the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus is God putting his love on display, right? So Jesus is, okay, Jesus is God opening the door, making us ready to come in. That's what he is. That Jesus is God loving us to death. This is the same passage in 2 Peter that God says God is patient with us, and that those and that God wants all to come to repentance. Will also say that those who reject him receive what they want, eternity and separation, right? And I don't say that to condemn. I say that to offer a lifeline. Right? Let's just read it. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, right? Jesus talks about this last week. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melted as they burn? Everybody's really feeling good about life right now, right? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which a right standing with God dwells. In which unfettered access to the throne room of the heavenlies dwells, where you walk in, you kick the doors, and you say, "Dad, I'm home." Right? That's what awaits you and me. And so we don't get lost here, even though we admittedly we're moving kind of quickly or slowly, depending on how you feel right now. The Lord, okay, the Lord is patient toward you. And in his patience, he's leading you to repentance. The ultimate big picture repentance is saying, I'm turning away from my life of sin and I'm turning toward you. And then the smaller picture of repentance, meaning I am each and every day being pruned because I'm attached to the vine. Right? So when I am doing actions and thinking actions that are not God glorifying, I repent. I turn away from those things. And so he is leading us to repentance, but this patience, hear me, is not indefinite. And this is where it's so loving of Jesus to bring this up, right? There is a day of reckoning, of judgment and destruction that awaits those who reject the kingdom. Right? And now the question that I think typically gets brought into this conversation at this point is that fair? Yes. All right? Is that just? Yes. So why? Why is that fair and why is that just? And I contend the answer to that question is simply this: because God has not left us to fend for ourselves. That's it. Like, he has provided Jesus. He sends Jesus to rescue, restore you, pay the price for you to enter the kingdom of God. And so it would be, I think it could be, you could say that's unfair that he left me here on my own to try to figure this out. And I could say it's not just that there wouldn't be a way to seek reconciliation or make a recompense for my sins, but he hasn't. But that's not the chief argument of our world, is it? Because the chief argument of our world is that, why is there just one way? Why don't I have more options? Why can't all of our roads eventually lead us to forgiveness in a relationship with God? And the reason is that one route is more than enough. It's more than enough. So we have to deal with the prophet Ezekiel. He tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. And so his pleasure is in redeeming us from the curse. He loves you and his heart is for you. And at the same time, because here's what happens. If maybe you grew up in a church that was a little fire and brimstone, right? And we kind of leaned on the guilt of your sin. And maybe someone, a pastor, would look at someone like me and says, "Hey man, you're being a little soft." And I could be like, "Hey man, you're being a little hard." And I'm telling you, there's a balance here. The mercy of God and the justice of God live in the same space. Okay? So I don't have to try to guilt you today, but also don't say, "Hey man, it's all roses here." Or Jesus is very honest. And again, sometimes the hardest word to hear is the most loving word someone can say. And so let's deal with 54 through 59. As a result of what we've been saying, right? Jesus says, "I've come to bring, my presence brings division. And it creates a crisis for all humankind. Either you see me as the Holy One of God or you don't. And so 54 through 59, Jesus gives us these two word pictures that kind of press into the importance of discerning what he's saying and being diligent with that information, right? He makes mention of how they can read the weather but not understand or not discern spiritual matters. He argues that the crowd could predict a storm but could not foresee the coming judgment. And really what he does is he gets even further into that argument. He's like, you know from which direction the wind is coming, whether it's going to be hot or cold. Because over there in the Mediterranean, if it's coming from one direction, it brings scorching heat from the desert. On the other, it brings cooling heat from the ocean. And he's like, you can discern that. You can, yeah, it's going to be a hot one today. He's like, but these words that I say, you don't understand. And here was a people with centuries of prophetic scriptures who should have known what God was doing, but their religious leaders and their own hearts led them astray. And thank God we're not like that today, right? We are no different. So it teaches us something about the heart of man. And our own sinfulness and our own nature that and I think Jesus would have looked at us today and he would say, hey, not only did you have what they had, you had what they didn't have because they were in real time. They didn't get to see the fulfillment necessarily. They didn't know that I was going to the cross and how that would look. And so I think today, as fun as it sounds, we're more guilty of this ignorance. We really are. And I think this led Jesus to make the second word picture as a very, very fair warning. And Swan, we can start wrapping this up. As a very fair warning, he says, you know, settle with your accuser before you stand before the judge and bear the weight of the full punishment as a guilty party. Right? That Jesus talks about a debt that you have incurred, and this indicates an out-of-court settlement. He's like, hey man, settle out of court before you stand before that judge. Yes. And that's what he's telling us. There is a time. You will stand before, and you will have to give an account for your life. You will have to. And the power and really the beauty of the gospel is the offer that when you are called to give an account for your debt, the judge sees that it has been paid in full by our mediator, Jesus Christ. That's what we get. We get a prophet, a priest, and a king here. And Jesus comes in and he says, this I have paid for what they owe. And so what do we do? What do we do? It's a lot of stuff, right? I'm exhausted, right? Just laying this out before us. What do we do with this? Because these sections, they can be thick to chew on. And if you think you're going to walk out of here today saying, oh, I get it now, you're wrong. Like, you got to spend some time digging deep and deep and deep and pressing in. But what's happening is Jesus tells us, because my presence and my work brings division, beware of being spiritually dull. Stop living your life with eyes blind as if this was your next moment is all that matters. Because there is a time. There is a time when you will be held accountable to your life. And so the beauty of the gospel and the good news of Jesus is that the debt incurred is beyond your ability to settle. You can't do it. You can't, and some of us try, right? You can't be good enough, you can't be rich enough, you can't be capable enough to repay and restore what sin has destroyed. And the death that it exacts. You can't do it, but glory be to God who, while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Thank you, Lord. Okay? So if there's anything we get today, it would be this, that Christ has come to rescue us. And so the division that he creates is no longer a division that matters to us because we are his and that's all that matters. Amen. That's it. I sell it all. I rejoice. I tell my friends, I tell my strangers, I tell my enemies, this is the goodness of God being played out in my heart. And so now what is left is this willingness, okay? And again, it's a line, and I don't know if you like it, but it's a dividing line. Do you receive Christ or do you reject him? And you say, well, I'm kind of waiting for just a few more options to be placed on the table. For the last 2,000 years, there have been no other options placed on the table. None. Either I receive him or I reject him. And the danger for a lot of us today is we think that because we come to places like this, that we've received him, but the fruits of our lives tell a different story. So next week he's going to talk about the necessity of repenting. And I tell you, if you thought this was kind of thick and heavy, wait until next week. All right? Now, if you're not here, we know you're chicken. So either he has my heart fully, or he doesn't have my heart at all. So that's where we're going to end. That question. Does he have my heart fully? Or does he have my heart at all? And now here's the encouragement I'd give you. That you are always one step away from the best decision you'll ever make. You can always come home. You can always find refuge. He is good. He is patient. He is merciful to you. So you come home. He doesn't say, man, you're not cleaned up enough just yet. He says, bring the mess. Bring the brokenness. Bring your contrite spirit. I will not deny that. All who come to me, I will never cast out. So where do you fall today? And now here's what I know. Some of you need to have a conversation with God by yourself. And some of you need to have conversation with God with some other people. And we want to make that available. We'll have some people on this side, and they would love to pray with you and encourage you and strengthen you and just sit with you. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. And bring us back to our question. Does Jesus have my heart fully? Does Jesus have my heart fully? There's no middle ground here. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and care about us. We pray that you would speak in this moment, that we would not be quick to ignore or to quieten your voice. Father, I pray you would bring us to the edge of answering that question. Is our heart fully yours or not? Father, we pray that we would be a people who our manner of living would reflect the glory of your name. Because you are so good. We thank you that we can be found in Jesus. We thank you that he is capable. And he does what no one else could ever do. We thank you for his power and his beauty. It's in his name we pray. Amen.